For those of you following along, the reading today is from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience.
We're so very blessed in this congregation with the able leadership. Today, the supper that we've just eaten was very meaningfully portrayed for us as being the memorial of the death of Christ and in anticipation of his return in a way that I had not heard it expressed before. The singing that you engage in prior to our beginning of the hour of worship is always very meaningful. And then the leading by Brother Davis and the prayers, they make us with our hearts tuned toward God for worship. And I'm very thankful for having been here this morning. Today, on this 17th day of November 1974, Peggy Jean Hale sits in a jail here in the city, behind bars, having written out a confession that connected her with the planning and the execution of the murder of Mrs. Dr. Porter Rogers, Sr. And she sits there in a jail on this very cold and bleak day. The prospects of her life are perhaps not good. The prospects of her book ending in a way other than in complete shame and disgrace do not seem to be very good. I don't intend to judge her, but from her own admission, she was a part of it. The thing that's such a tragedy, I think, is it makes it a double tragedy. This girl was brought up in the church. Her mother and father are Christians. She was raised in that kind of an atmosphere that should have produced something better than what it's produced. It was a senseless thing, and it's a tragedy. And when her book is finished, it will be one, no doubt, that will be entered in the annals of history as one of the tragedies of life. We've come here today to study another book. I want to study with you a book that's similar to the book of Miss Hale. It's the book of Achan. It also is a tragedy. And it has been entered in its entirety in the annals of history as a tragedy. It's a book that is filled full of lust and greed and fear, confusion, defeat, wrath, justice, and sadness. It's a very short book. It consists of only about 26 sentences, and it is one that is very senseless and should never have happened. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Haven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are but few." So about 3,000 went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 men of them and chased them before the gate as far as Shebrim and slew them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why hast thou brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Arise, why have you thus fallen upon your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. And they have put them among their own stuff. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become a thing for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'There are devoted things in the midst of you, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe which the Lord takes shall come near by families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a shameful thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the families of Judah, and the family of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and render praise to him, and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Of a truth, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, weighing about 50 shekels, then I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the mantle and the bar of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble upon us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. What a contrast there is between this book of Achan and the book of Rahab. There's a contrast in the backgrounds of these people. There's as much difference in daylight and dark between Achan and Rahab. You see, Rahab was a heathen. She was a person who was outside the family of God. You wouldn't have expected much of Rahab, really. She had no mother or father who could sit down and read her or tell her the stories about how God had selected her people and how he had prepared for them and had cared for them and preserved them. She had no one to sit down and take her in their lap and show her the love that God had displayed to them. She had no church. She had no tabernacle. She had nothing in the way of a background with God. She was just a heathen. She was a prostitute. And her whole life was wrapped up in that kind of living. And she was simply living according to the customs and in the darkness and in the sins of the people that she had been raised among. Whether it be prostitution or lying or whatever it may have been, she was caught up in this world in which she was living, and that's just the way she was. Her background was terrible. But not Achan's. Achan was brought up among God's people. Achan was a member of the tribe of Judah, the same tribe from which our own Lord came. Achan had heard all his life the stories of how God had selected the people of Israel, had brought them out of the land of Egypt, had brought them across the Red Sea, had seen to it that there was given to them a very unique law from the Mount Sinai in the wilderness of Zin. And if he were not even there himself, had he not been there, his father probably was there and his mother. And they had seen or heard the giving of the law of Moses by the hand of angels at the Mount of Sinai. They had seen the erection of the tent of the tabernacle. Probably they had themselves contributed to its erection. He had seen the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He had heard the trumpets blow, signaling them for war. He had seen and heard and sat at the feet of godly men and women. And this man had this kind of a background. He had eaten of the manna. He had heard the law. He had been taught. He had been instructed. He was one of these of whom you read a moment ago, Jim, that had heard the good message. He was one of those of whom Paul wrote when he said that he was an Israelite, that to him belonged the covenants and the sonship and the promises and the worship and all these things that belonged to him because he was one of God's people. He was one of those of whom Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said that he had eaten of the spiritual food and had drunk of the spiritual rock. And they had drunk of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This man, Achan, had all this in his background. How different he was from Rahab. And yet, not only did they have a difference in background, they were as different as daylight and dark in background. But they were also different in the outcome of their life. Rahab, you see, had nothing. And yet, because of Rahab's faith in God, because of her coming to an awareness of God's presence and of His power and of her surrender to that presence and power in her life, and that's all in the world faith is. And I want you to boil it down to that very bare minimum. I want you to quit calling it faith if faith has some meaning that you can't grasp. All in the world faith is being presently, constantly, and continually aware of God's ever-present power and of His being, and of your surrender of that power or of your will to His power and His presence. That's what faith is. And this woman, Rahab, because she had this awareness of God's presence and because she surrendered to His power, then God did everything for her. She didn't have anything, really. Her home now she had to forsake because it was being destroyed, but God gave her a new home. Her life had been destined for death and destruction. She was one of the people of Jericho. But because of this awareness of God and of her surrender to His presence and power, God saved her life and saved it so that she might continue to live. She had no inheritance now any longer among her own people, but that didn't matter. God had prepared for her an inheritance that was much more magnificent than anything she could get in Jericho. God gave her a husband. He gave her sons and daughters. He gave her a useful life, a future service. He allowed her to be one of the honor rolls of faith, or the heroes of faith on the honor roll in that great hall of fame. He allowed her to be one of the ancestresses of Jesus Christ. All of these things, you see, came, and yet she had nothing. But the outcome of her life is recorded in these very few words, and she lives in Israel to this day. And that was written some 3,000 years ago. And it can still be said, she lives in Israel to this day, though she didn't have anything. What she lacked in what she possessed, God provided because of the fact that she came to grips with this reality of God and surrendered herself to the presence and the power of the God of the universe, and God took care of her. How different the outcome was in the life of Achan. Achan had everything. Achan was a man who had everything imaginable that he needed. And yet, in contrast to this woman, Rahab, who because of her faith in God, out of nothing came much, this man, Achan, who had much, yet because of his lack of faith in God, because of his unawareness of God's presence and of His power and of His right and claim in Achan's life, because he lacked that awareness, this man who had everything finally ended up having nothing. This man, you see, had ceased his wilderness wandering. I don't know how long he'd been involved in it. I suspect that he had started when maybe he was 10 years old. I don't know. But nevertheless, this man was through with that. He had wandered maybe 30 or 40 years. He had come across the Jordan. He had been one of those who engaged in and enjoyed the victory over Jericho. He had his own inheritance being prepared for him, which would have been one of the valleys or one of the hillsides in Israel, in the land of Canaan. He had a wife, he had sons, and he had daughters, and he had possessions. He had everything going for him except one simple thing. He allowed himself in the moment of temptation, just one moment, in one stupid, foolish act, this man sacrificed all of it. He lost his inheritance, he lost his wife, he lost his family, he lost his life. He lost his possessions. He lost everything that he had held dear to him. He threw it all away in simply one moment of temptation. We see this contrast here between these two people, and I want you to see it today. What we're looking at here is we look at Rahab and then look at Achan. We're looking at Rahab, who had nothing and came to be a very great person, a very great servant of the Lord. When we're looking at Achan, we're seeing a person who was raised in God's people and among God's people and in God's presence, and yet who was unaware of it. And because of that unawareness, the man ended up in just terrible disaster. And you ask yourself the question, why on earth would a man do like that? What made him act like that? What caused him to sin like that? And you ask the question, didn't he know that it was wrong? Didn't he know that God had said, you shall not touch that? Oh, he knew it all right. You see, he had heard and had been there when Moses had said in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 7, Moses had said there, don't touch any of it. Don't covet it. Don't lust after it. Leave it alone. But if that hadn't registered with him, in the 6th chapter of Joshua, just a few hours prior to this man's very sin, just a very few short hours before that, Joshua had stood before all the people and said, don't touch any of it. He said, you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction, and you bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. He heard that. He wasn't dumb. He wasn't deaf. You know his only problem? Achan became overwhelmed by his own passions. Achan was tempted when his own lusts led him astray and enticed him. And then when his lust conceived, they brought forth sin. And then when this sin was full grown, it brought forth death, literally. That's what his trouble was. Achan, because of the lust that was unbridled in his own life, allowed himself to be taken in one single moment. And he died because he disobeyed God. In 2 John, or in 1 John, the 2nd chapter and verse 16, we see there the armory of Satan laid out before us in very fine array. And John just simply says, this is pretty well the picture of it. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And he says, that's all. And I believe it. Back in Genesis, you see this panorama, this panoply of power as Satan attacked Eve, and he attacked her through these three avenues. He offered her this fruit off of a tree. And when she saw, sure enough, that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eye, and that it was to be desired for food, the lust of the flesh, and when she saw that it was to be desired to make one wise, the lust of the pride of life, this woman surrendered to these three very simple and subtle temptations of Satan. And our ancestor, our mother, she was the one who started this thing, and then Adam followed her example, and then we're still going at it today. And Achan got caught in the same trap. Because you see, whenever he was asked, what did you do? What did you do, Achan? Achan then said, here's what I did. When I saw it, I coveted it, and I took it. And that's the explanation of it. But there's more to it than just the outside, the overt action. I cannot believe that this man had lived a godly life and then all of a sudden he came up to this point of temptation and fell. I don't believe that. And I don't believe that this temptation was so overbearing that he could not stand it. I do not think that this thing was thrown into his way and that there were no extenuating circumstances that explain what happened. Here's what happened. The book of Achan opens with one simple statement that blows the top off of this whole case. It says, the people of Israel broke faith. Now it says here that the people of Israel did it. But that's just the beginning. They didn't know who it was at first, perhaps. In fact, they didn't know. But the word began to leak out. The people of Israel have broken faith. They've done something that they should not have done. This is the expression that describes the final result of what happened in the life of a man who refused to be aware of God and surrender himself to the power of God and the presence of God. It's called breaking faith. Oh, you could insert Achan's name here, and you should. But the point of the matter is simply this. Whenever one of the members of the body of Christ or the body of God's people, whenever they act in such a way that brings shame and reproach upon the people, it isn't always just that man that's accused. It's the whole church. It's the whole nation of God's people. And so it begins here by saying that the nation of Israel broke faith with God in this matter of the devoted things. And it was simply because of this man's unawareness of God. This is what led him up to it, and it's called breaking faith. He's the one that you read about just a moment ago. They had a good news preached to them too. The land is yours, but it didn't benefit him.
because it wasn't joined by faith in the hearer. Oh, he heard it. Yes, he knew what God said, but he didn't believe it. He believed it, but he didn't believe God. Oh, he knew it was wrong. If you could have asked him sometime before, Achan, what did they... I didn't hear what Joshua said. What did he say? Achan would have said, he said, don't touch any of this stuff. It's devoted to the Lord. But you know what Achan thought? Young people and old alike, Achan thought, I'll get away with it. And I can just see him as he looks around to see, as he saw this gold and the silver and the Babylonian mantle, I can see him looking around, and I can see him as his heart begins to beat fast, and he sees that no one is looking, and he sticks these things under his garment, and he walks back to his tent saluting everyone, you know, and acting very calm, and he gets into his tent and he digs this hole and he puts these things under this hole, and then he covers it up, and then he comes out quickly and looks around, and he straightens his garment and he goes on about his business thinking, I've gotten away with it. As though God were blind, he broke faith. But let me tell you something. This breaking of faith doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come in the strike of a moment. This thing had been preparing for months and perhaps years with this man. Something like this is not just an overwhelming tragedy that overtakes a person in the moment of weakness. That's not it. You mark my word that whenever the full facts are known and whenever the book of Achan in the unabridged edition is read before the entire universe, you mark my word, this man had been setting himself up for months and years perhaps for this tragedy in his life. Instead of letting the word of God not depart out of his mouth, he'd been getting up in the mornings and going on to work without ever contemplating about God. Instead of stopping in the middle of the day and praying and praising God and rejoicing and walking in his presence, this man had gone on about his busy way, making his money and doing whatever he had to do, he thought, to make a living. And he'd been setting himself up for this tragedy. I maintain that this does not happen overnight. You hear of someone who's overwhelmed and they get into trouble with their marriage and they go out with some other woman and they get all fouled up and so involved. That doesn't happen overnight. You're setting yourself up for it months in advance. You're weaning yourself from the Word of God. You're staying away. You're not reading it like you should. You're not opening your heart to the presence of God. You don't leave yourself aware of the constant presence and power of God. And you go around acting like God is blind. That's what happened to this man. Such a breaking of faith doesn't happen overnight. It comes as you set yourself up for it month after month. Day after day, week after week, hour after hour, year after year, the accumulated effect of it is simply this, that finally it overwhelms you, and you're given something that just destroys you in a moment. That's what happened to this man. But he was a long time building up to it. You just mark my word. And oh, how he did die. The result of it was that he was put to death, and what a death he died. But I'll tell you what, he died 1,000 deaths before that first stone hit him. I can imagine, and as I prepared this lesson this past week, I became literally sick in my stomach. I became ill. I became feverish even. As I sat there, the palms of my hand began to sweat, and I began to sense with this man the fear that must have struck him as he heard that this thing was out and it was known. That someone had taken some of this stuff, and that the people who had died at the Battle of Ai, some 36 men, that their death was because of some man who had taken, or some woman or some boy or girl had taken the devoted things, and the news had been broken now into the camp, and people were asking, I wonder who in the world did it. Perhaps the mothers or the wives of the men that died were saying, who in the world did it? Who betrayed us? And I can just sense, and I could sense it then, the fear that must have gripped and gnawed at him as he became aware that this thing has been exposed. It's out. And then I sensed with him as he must have had that tragic, that griping thing that must have grabbed a hold of him as he began to see the intensive narrowing down from tribe down to family, down to household, down to the man, as he began to watch the things closing in on him. Call for the tribes, and the tribes came by, and God said the tribe of Judah is the tribe. And the man must have been terrified. And then they called the tribe of Judah, and then the Zerahites came by, and they said, that's the tribe, that's the part of the tribe, it's the family. And then the tribe was broken down further into families, and it was the family of Zabdi. And then the family of this man's very own himself, his father was taken. And then all these boys were marched in front of the Lord. And when this man Achan came by, the finger of the Lord singled him out and said, "There's the man." And I can just imagine the people backed up in horror. And they stood there and they left that man standing out there in the middle of all the whole nation of Israel before God in the cold light of unimpassioned daylight. And then Joshua said, "What have you done?" And he told what he had done. They sent to the tent, sure enough, and messengers brought back the gold and brought back the silver and brought back the coat. And they laid it down out there in front of Joshua with this man standing there. As though it were, and I thought about, here was a man, if there's ever anyone put in a balance before in history, here was a man, here he stood, Achan, and then here stood the gold and the silver and the Babylonian mantle. And I asked myself this question: what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his life? And I looked at this pile of rubbish, and I thought, Achan, you've sold yourself short. But you know what? There have been many a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that have sold themselves for a lot less than the gold and the silver and the Babylonian mantle that he sold himself for. And then came the death sentence. Death by stoning. And so they took Achan and they took his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and all that he possessed, and all this that he had bartered for or sold himself for, and even that of his own tent. They took all of that and they put it out in the very midst of all the public view of Israel. And they took them down to the valley of Achor. And then the people of Israel, no doubt with their tears in their eyes — you don't stone somebody without becoming very emotionally intense and almost distraught — and the people there, by the command of God, took the stones, and they began to stone the oxen, and they began to stone the sheep. And as the stones began to pound up against the people and the animals, you could hear the thud and the crush of the bone, and all this, and the people weeping and crying. And this man saying, "What on earth have I done? Oh God, help me, please." And here this thing came, and it came down upon him with such crushing weight that they stoned all of his animals, all of his household, his children, his wife, and everything else that he had. And they picked these dead bodies up and they threw them on a pile. And then they saturated it, no doubt, with some kind of an oil. And they threw a torch at it, and it smoked up and it blazed. And the smoke must have risen for I don't know how high in the sky. And then the people continued to pile rocks and boulders upon them until the stench of the smoking flesh must have risen and must have permeated that whole area. And that was the end of Achan. That's right, that was the end of him. And the same language is used for Achan as was used for Rahab, that she abides to this day. Achan, it is said of him also, he abides to this day, but it was this pile of stones and this pile of stenching flesh. That's what abides. That's what was in existence. That's what continued through the years. Because of this one simple, single, stupid, completely senseless act, this young man or this old man — he was probably 45 or 50. We're not talking just to young people. Those of us who are in the 45s and 50 age group, he's talking to you. This could be very well you. Is there a lesson for you today? You better believe there is. Listen to me. Most of us here today are standing in the same situation as Achan stood. We have the same background, brethren. We're not like Rahab, or there are some Rahabs among us, but the majority of us are not the Rahabs. We're the Achans. We're people who've been brought up in the church. We're people who've been raised in the shadow of a church building. We may be sons and daughters of preachers or evangelists or elders or deacons or leaders of some sort, godly mothers and fathers. We've all been brought up in the kind of a background that Achan had. We've heard the Word of God taught all of our lives. We've had every reasonable reason to be walking in the presence and the awareness of God. Yeah, we're here. We're Achanites. We're of the tribe of Judah in this respect. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. This could very well be the book of your life. And everything that he had going for him, you have going for you. There's not a thing that you haven't been given in the way of blessing. And the vast majority of you, 95% of you probably here today, are those people who've come out of the same kind of a background that this man came out of. What are you doing with it? I'll tell you what a lot of you are doing with it. You're fritting it away just like this man did. Oh, he was raised in the environment, but it never did take. He never did become aware of God. I don't know whether he was ever aware of him or not. But if he was ever aware of him, somewhere along the line he lost it because he simply was not aware of it now when he sinned. He thought he could get away with it, but he couldn't. Blind, yes. Naive, perhaps. But stupid, any way you look at it, because of the fact that he refused or failed to be aware of the presence of God in his life and the power of it, and he refused to surrender to God's prior claim on his life. My, how that smacks at us today. We come here by the hundreds and by the thousands. We gather here and accumulate, or we assemble, and we go through all of this form of worship. We have this inherited religion that your mothers and daddies handed down to you, and it's not worth 2 cents to many of you. You know why? Not because of your mom and daddy. Don't blame them. It's because of the fact that you've never stopped long enough to realize that God is living and active, and he has a right to claim your life. And you've never come to that conclusion. You've never been converted. Many of you haven't. But you've got the same background. And if you're not careful, you're going to have the same destiny. And unless something drastic takes place in your life between where you are right now and where you're going to be at the end of your life when your book is finished, unless something drastic takes place, you're going to end up just like Achan did. The book of Achan was written, and the theme of it is expressed in the valley where he was buried. The valley is called the Valley of Achor. It was named after Achan. And you know what the word valley, the word Achor means? It means trouble. Trouble. And unless there's a drastic change in the lives of some of us here right now, at this very hour, you're going to be heading for the same place that Achan was headed. I knew a boy when I was in school in Greek first year. This young man was preparing to preach the gospel. And I'm not standing here if one day he wasn't caught cheating. Caught cheating in the very tools that he was going to prepare himself to be able to talk to people about the will of God in their lives. How do you think he ever managed to do that? Why in the name of common sense would a man do that? Here was the only reason he did it. He was unaware of the presence and power of God. That's the only excuse that you could possibly give for it. How many on this campus have disgraced themselves, have shamed their mothers and fathers, have ruined their future, have simply disavowed and disowned their inheritance because of the fact that some passioned moment in your life you gave in to temptation. You became sexually immoral. It ruined you. You became pregnant. You were having to be sent home or sent off to some place. You may have gone and gotten an abortion. And then that's ruined your emotions for maybe all your life. What on earth would make a person do that? Here's the only reason. You were not aware of the presence and power of God in your life. You weren't of faith. You didn't believe. Oh, you knew it was wrong. Don't tell me you don't know it's wrong. I don't care what kind of a society we live in today. The fact that you've done these things, you did them knowing they were wrong, but you thought you could get away with it, but you can't. Oh, you may have gotten away with it a time or two, and you think, well, I'm exempt. God doesn't see. Don't fool yourself. He does. Well, how many of you, through one senseless taking of some kind of a drug that's against the law, and it's against your body, and it's against your mind, it's against everybody that's your friend, it's against the church, it's against God. But through one senseless, foolish act, it's now recorded on the books of the transgressors of the law in this county or wherever it's recorded that this person was arrested for the possession or the taking of drugs. And you've blown it. Why? Because of this same thing. You're not aware of the presence and the power of God immediately, now, constantly, consistently, and eternally in your life. And brethren and friends and young people and old alike, mark my word, the man or the woman and the boy or the girl who finds themselves unwilling, who finds himself or herself unwilling to live within the awareness of the presence and surrendered to the power of God, that person is doomed to perish by the power of God, just like Achan was. How is your book coming? Oh, you say, well, I haven't done that. I haven't done that. You're not talking to me. Well, all right. May I make this concession? Those who have already gone the way that Achan has gone, those people are already out. They're gone. Some of them were expelled this year from school. Others have come and said afterwards that they've sorry for what they've done against the church and against this community here. And they've written letters of repentance, but I don't know whether they'll ever be able to get over it or not. There are many people who have simply dropped out of sight that have already gone. They aren't here. You're right. But I'll tell you who I am talking to. Though I'm not talking to those people, they're gone. They're away from here. I'm talking to a whole lot of other people like Achan who come from the same tribe, who have the same kind of religion, that of an inherited religion. And I'm talking to you who are now, at this very hour, headed for the same valley that Achan died in because of the fact that you have the same ailment Achan had. You're not aware of the presence and power of God in your life, and you have not surrendered yourself to that power, and you're naively, hard-headedly, and blindly going right to the same place that Achan's going, and you're headed that way right at this very hour. I am talking to you, young or old, male or female. Unless there's some drastic change, unless there is some point of conversion in your life to where you step out of an inherited religion into a religion that becomes personal and powerful and transforming in your own life, you'll die and go to hell just as surely as you're sitting here today. For without this awareness of God's power and His presence in your life, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. That's Hebrews 11:6. And I've translated the word faith there into this other word, this awareness of his presence and this surrender to His power. Without such a faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Have you come there yet? I thank God that at about the age 18, I came to that crisis in my life. I was headed like Achan. Man, I was headed for the Valley of Achor as fast as I could go. And by the grace of God only, did He allow me to live long enough to say, Lord God, have mercy, help me, and thank You for not letting me go off the cliff. And I want to live my life for You. How is your book coming? Are you on the way to Achor? Are you on your way to the valley? Are you on your way to that pile of stones where you and all of your posterity and everything else will end up in one big heap, in one smoldering cinder that all it says is, oh my, what might have been had he just simply been aware of God? How will your book end?